O Lord, we come now to a time when what is going to be communicated is so important for us as your people to hear. Lord, I pray that today that we'll leave changed, not just by what we hear, but by where we hear it from. Lord, you know the work that needs to happen in our hearts, where we're at with you, where we're at in our own pilgrimage of faith, where we're at regarding your word. So, Lord, wherever we are, draw us closer, refine us, reveal yourself in a deeper way, and may we leave truly saying, the Lord was in this place. Pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this question as we begin this morning. When I say to you to describe heaven, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? Just think about that with me for a minute. What sorts of things jump into your mind? For many, maybe not you, but just many people in general, it's kind of boring, right? Heaven, I'll be up on a cloud playing some harp. I don't even know how to play the harp now. I guess I got to have harp lessons or something, right? I mean, just kind of floating around for all eternity. Or maybe it's, I got to be in a choir. I'm going to just, all heaven is a bunch of singing. And for some of you, maybe you'll like that. But for a lot of us, it's like, when's it going to end, right? I mean, this idea is just boring. In Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, he shares a story about an individual who says, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me very depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. This individual goes on and says, I can't stand the thought of that endless boredom. To float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp, it's all terribly boring. Heaven does not sound much better than hell. Isn't that unbelievable? So you have those on one side that they think heaven is this boring place. But then there's these others, and this is where many of us maybe in this room fall into. We're easily deceived regarding what the Bible really says about heaven. Over the last 10 years, do you know the book that was the most popular book purchased in evangelical, Christ-believing communities, circles? Heaven is real. The thoughts and musings of a 4-year-old. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, what I'm saying is it's dangerous when we take what we believe about eternity based on the words of a 4-year-old. All the while, we have the words of the living God. I believe that heaven is real because the Bible tells me so. And church, that's our big struggle, is for many of us, we're not in the Word, we're not allowing the Word to conform us, and we're so easily drawn into what somebody else says. Because some boy says that he went up into heaven and experienced things and came back now and he's going to tell us about it, that gets you excited about heaven? When all you have to do is open the Word of the living God and he tells you about heaven and that doesn't get you excited? Let me get more real with you. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, you have this statement. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? You get the answer in John's gospel. In John chapter 3, as Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, he says these words, 13 of chapter 3, no one has ascended into heaven except him who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So do we believe what Scripture says? Or do we believe what a 4-year-old says? Right? And for some of you, I know this is What are you saying? What I'm saying is, come on, the Bible is our authority in all matters of faith and practice and how we live. We need to quit letting, even if it is a Christian bookstore, tell us what we should be believing. Man, we need to be discerning. We need to be Bereans. We need to have the Word of God in us so that when we hear things, we can discern. Be wise. Most of you in this room have no idea really what the Scripture says about heaven. You've never really read it, thought about it, considered it. And why this is a big deal is because it's just a very narrow path to go from believing what a four-year-old says he experienced in a book, and because it's Christian, to being drawn into something that says, well, I'm the Long Island medium. And you can come to me and I can tell you about your loved one and what he or she thought before they died or what they're thinking now. See, when we base our experience, and that's what drives us rather than Scripture, oh, we are in dangerous straits. Even when Scripture says, don't get involved with witchcraft. Don't get involved with palm readings. Doesn't matter what they tell you. Right? So what I'm hoping that happens today is not just that you come away with a better understanding today and next week, a better understanding of what the Bible tells us about heaven, but I'm hoping you come away with a better, firmer, just belief that I need to get serious about the Word. That needs to be my source of authority. That doesn't mean you can't buy a Christian book and you can't read something from a Christian, you know, Lifeway store or what Inspiration House or wherever else you go, but man, we need to take what we read, what we see, what is said to be Christian, and test it versus the only true authority, God's Word. I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and therefore I believe that heaven is real. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to deal with this question. Let's talk about heaven. And we're going to look specifically at Revelation chapter 21. But before we get there, let me just say this. The Bible doesn't give us a total picture of heaven. Okay? So, Don, will there be golf in heaven? Or when I say heaven, you're even going to see that that's skewed based on what Scripture says. Is there going to be golf in eternity? Will there be fishing in eternity? Will there be cooking for those of you who like to cook in eternity, right? Will you be able to paint, take photos, listen to music, right? I mean, what does heaven and all this idea of the afterlife entail? See, because that's where we get this idea that heaven is boring, because those are all the things we enjoy doing in this life, and we're afraid that when we get to the next life, if it's not there, it's going to be boring. Make sense? I don't know. I do know if heaven is there, Don will be a better golfer than he is now, but I can tell you that I've played with him. But I can tell you, the Bible doesn't tell us those types of things. Maybe because it's not necessary for us to know, but maybe also it's because the Bible says things like this. No eye has seen, no mind can really fathom or grasp the things that God is preparing for those who love Him. So how do you really even begin to explain what eternity really looks like, exists, what's there, right? But I think we can make some Christ-exalting deductions based on what Scripture tells us. And let me just say this. If your thought is that heaven is boring, you are robbing Christ of His glory in two, I think, powerful ways. One, think about this. If you think that what's going to be in the next life is just a boring time, you're really saying that God is not very creative. You're robbing Him of His creative abilities. Do you think that what He's created here is the greatest thing He's ever created? Do you not think that heaven will be, and again, heaven is kind of just a big term, eternal life, where we're going. Do you not think that'll be better than what we see now? What we see now is polluted with sin. But the other way it robs them is this way. If we think heaven is boring, the likelihood is we're not going to really tell anybody about it. Because it doesn't really make us excited about it. Oh, that's where I'm going to go, and I'm going to go because I don't burn. Oh, I'm not really all that overly excited about it. And that's not how you express it, but that may be the way that many of us think about it. The fire insurance. And you know what happens if we're not excited about it? The nations which Christ has died for, whom Revelation tells us that will be around the throne to exalt him, won't hear. Because we're not excited about it. Nobody's going to go say, hey, I saw this terrible movie. It was so boring. 3 hours of wasted time. Go see it. Do we? But the things we're passionate about, that's what we share. I'm just afraid we're not very excited about what God has promised us afterwards. And some of it is because we don't know. Some of the things the Bible tells us, and we're going to look more specifically here in a minute, but let me just give you big themes. Some of the things is it tells us we're going to have a physical dwelling in a physical place. There's going to be physical activities with real enjoyment. There'll be nationalities there. So there'll be people of all colors there. That's what I think Revelation 5 is getting at, 4 and 5. There'll be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and it'll be this beautiful mosaic of God as the Redeemer of all peoples. And there will be work. Enjoyable work, but work. There'll be things for us to do, tasks, responsibilities. You see, the problem that we experience is when we think of work, we often think of boring, unfulfilling, tedious, tiresome. That's, again, because of the fall. If you go back in Genesis, do you remember, or would you even consider that Adam was given tasks to do, job responsibilities, taking care of things before the fall? Adam was working before sin. And the implication there is we will have opportunities to serve, to work for enjoyment. It will bring joy. So I know, like Gina, she likes to say, I like to go home and work in my garden. I don't like to do that kind of stuff. Brian, I don't know how you've cut grass for 20 plus years, right? But she enjoys it. And I think for us, there are going to be things that we do that we enjoy in eternity. Again, because there won't be sin and it won't be stuff that deters us from it. But enough kind of an overview. Let's look specifically at Revelation chapter 21. We're just going to do the first 8 verses this morning. I'll give you a couple of ideas, big points to think through, and then next week we'll look at some of the minutia of the chapter. Revelation chapter 21. Notice what it says. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Let me just say this. As I was back there and you were singing, I was just praying. If you don't have a Bible, if you have one at home and you didn't bring it next time, because at this church we use them. But if you don't have a Bible, that little black Bible in the pew in front of you, take it. Take it home. Let that be your Bible. Okay? That's our gift to you. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I don't need a 4-year-old to tell me about what heaven says. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be and the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In your bulletin, there's some space. If you want to write some notes, you can. But the first thing this text tells us is this: there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So what we see, Revelation is written by John. He has these visions on this island of Patmos that he's seeing, what God is revealing to him. And he says in that verse 1 of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know what he's saying? I'm seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. Because in Isaiah chapter 65, God promised to make a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And every one of us should say amen, because the former things are our old ways, our old sin, the old way of life, the old destruction, the old decay. I'm creating a new heaven, a new earth, and all those old things are gone. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Nothing in there about moping around and being bored. Joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. John in chapter 21 is telling us what Isaiah said would happen. No more crying, no more distress. Joy, a new heaven and a new earth. Peter says the same thing in chapter 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it's not just some passage in Revelation, but it's in Scripture scattered throughout. Notice the phrases in that chapter 21. New, first, passed away. Right? That idea passed away means ceased to exist, no longer has any type of existence. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away. All the more reason we should be people who are people of the book, investing the word of God in our lives. They will not end. They will not go away. What I think we see here happening in this verse is what Christ is doing to us individually. Christ does to heaven and to earth. It's going on in our bodies. He changes them, heaven and earth, our bodies, from sinful dwelling places to holy dwelling places, holy temples, holy places for Him to reside. So why then a new earth? Think about this for a minute. The earth was created perfect, without sin, without blemish. No thorns, no thistles, no hurricanes, no famines, no earthquakes, no droughts, nothing. None of the sufferings that we experience now. But because of sin, all of those things have now occurred, continue to occur. Some of you are going back to the north. Those snowstorms, it's part of the fall. Droughts, part of the fall. The storms that will form this summer in the ocean, it's a reminder of the fall. We see this in Romans chapter 8. Turn over there very quickly. Remember, that was part of the curse in the fall, right? Adam, you're still going to work the ground, but now there's going to be all these thorns and thistles, and you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. In Romans chapter 8, listen what he says. I was looking at the passage and I was like, that's not right, but I was in Acts. There you go. All right. I'm in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What a great statement, right? That what we're experiencing now are the hardships. They don't even begin to compare to all the joy that we'll receive when we enter into His presence. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Do you hear what it's saying? Creation moans and groans because it recognizes it is not right. It's not good. And God's going to make it new, create a new earth. Anthony Hokema, in one of his commentaries, says this: because of man's fall into sin, a curse was pronounced over creation. God now sent his Son into the world to redeem that creation from the results of sin. The work of Christ, therefore, is not just to save certain individuals, not even to save an innumerable throng of blood-bought people. The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem this entire creation from the effects of sin. That purpose will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. His redemption is not just of us, but is of all creation, making all things new, thus a new earth. So the old earth with the effects of sins will cease to exist, and the new earth without sin will be created. Remember a few Christmases ago, I did a sermon series on the doctrines of our Christmas songs, right? I sang it in the first service, but I won't hurt you. Listen, and sometimes it's hard, though, not to sing the hymn, right? Because that's just the way it comes out. Joy to the world, in the third stanza, which sometimes gets overlooked. But listen, no more let sin and sorrow grow, here we go, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, right? Joy to the world, and it doesn't just impact us, but it impacts all of creation. He's making all things new. What a glorious promise. But notice in the text, it doesn't just say he makes a new earth, but he makes a new heaven. Well, that's interesting. Why would he need to make a new heaven? Oh, well, let's just think. Well, because if that's where God resided and that's where probably the initial fall occurred, Lucifer, created by God, rebelling against God, right from God's presence, cast down from God's presence, the implication seems to be it happened in what we consider to be heaven. Oh, yeah, when I read Job, who comes before God? These evil ones. Where is God? In what we consider heaven. So even though that's where God resides, there does seem to be in some way that it's tarnished, in that that evil has had a presence there. So it seems like he's making these new heavens, not just sky, but I think the implication there is even where he dwells, a new place. But notice it's not just a new heaven and a new earth that's created, but notice what he says in verse 2. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This holy city, notice it says it comes out of heaven. Implication means it's coming down to this new earth. It's given as a gift, like a, what did it say? As a bride adorned for her husband. One of the good things I get to do as a minister is weddings. I love doing weddings because, man, I got a front row seat, right? I mean, I see these couple and the nervousness and stuff, but it's always fun, especially like here, like yesterday, there was a wedding, and they open up the doors, and all of y'all are standing there looking at the bride as she walks in, rightly so, right? But I'm right here, and the groom's right here, and I get to see him. And the joy and the excitement that comes upon his heart, especially if he's not seen her yet and they haven't done any photos prior. I mean, the joy that overcomes his heart. Can you imagine what that'll be like for us when we finally see the things that God has prepared for us? The joy that we'll celebrate. Oh my gosh, I couldn't even begin to imagine, Father, what you have created for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. This gift, this new Jerusalem. Again, next week we'll look more at the dynamics of this city. But I think that's where these mansions are. So isn't it funny that even as Christians, we say we're going to go to heaven and be with God, but what the Bible seems to imply is he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that this earth is where the Jerusalem will be, and that seems to be where we will be. The implication then is not that we're just going to be living in the sky, floating around on clouds, as many consider heaven, but that we'll live in this new Jerusalem, on this new earth. And that there won't be any kind of separation between this heaven and earth, but that there'll be, in some ways, the combining of the physical and the spiritual. Which leads us to the second point, and that's this. We'll see benefits of the new earth and the holy city. Christ is making all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new us, right? We'll be raised. Glorified bodies transition from the old man, the old ways, the old flesh, into that which is imperishable, as 1 Corinthians says, right? These new, glorified, awesome bodies. Now look, here's one of these questions. What will we look like? Or if somebody dies when they're six, will they in eternity be six? Or will they grow up to be what they would look like as an adult? Or if you die when you're 97, will you look 97? Or will you look like the way you were when you were 30? Or if you look like me, will you always have no hair, right? I don't know. I think what's going to happen is all of you will have no hair because we know this is the look, right? So I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I'm not worried about it because I know God's going to do the right thing, and I know I'm sure going to love my glorified body way more than I love this fleshly thing, right? But he tells us, look what he says about this new Jerusalem, the blessings there. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen? You see, these are what we hear at the funeral. This is the themes that get brought up by guys like me. But this idea wipes away every tear. No more mourning. There's tears of joy that we have, right? When every one of my boys were born, I mean, I'm a tear basket, right? But I think what he's talking about here are these mourning, like Jesus mourned over Jerusalem because of unbelief. When he mourned at Lazarus, when he wept because Lazarus had died because of the effects of sin. We won't have that kind of feelings anymore because there won't be any sin. There won't be things that cause us great pain and hurt. There won't be any more death, either physical or spiritual. Every one of us in this room, if the Lord tarries, will die. But the good news is, for those of us in Christ, it only goes through it one time. No more death. That body that we'll receive when we're glorified will be what we will exist in for all eternity. We'll never have cancer, never have Alzheimer's, never stub our toe, never bleed, right? All of the things, never be hungry. All of the things that we suffer now cease to exist in heaven. Who in the world could say that is a boring place? But sometimes that's how we act, isn't it? Awesome place. But even greater than those things is notice that it seems that the New Jerusalem is where God dwells. Did you catch that in those verses? We'll look again more specifically at New Jerusalem next week. However, in the text today, you notice it says that it is God's dwelling place is with man. God has always desired to dwell with man. In the beginning of the garden, he dwelt with Adam. Didn't he? He walked in the garden with Adam. Oh, what a glorious fellowship that he experienced. Because of sin, broke that fellowship. He has fellowship with Israel in the wilderness. He tabernacles with them. But most beautifully, in Christ, he comes and dwells among us. But in every one of those situations, there was always a separation. Sin separated. The tabernacle and the Holy of Holy curtain separated us. With Jesus, it was he went back to heaven, and that separates us. But in eternity, there seems to be no separation. Again, notice what it says. I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In other words, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the benefit is we will see and experience with our eyes and our being what we long for now. The third thing a text reminds us of is this, that we who believe are the ones who'll be part of this new Jerusalem. Individuals dwell with God in this new Jerusalem. He comes and he dwells with them. But notice what the text says in verse 6. Behold, he said to me, it is done, the restoring, creating of all things new. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give him the spring of water, of life, without payment. I said in the first service, Ponce de Leon had the wrong coordinates. One St. Augustine is the New Jerusalem. This fountain that will flow for all eternity, that gives us the spring of the water of life. And notice to whom receives this, the one who conquers. Conquers, what does that mean? The one who in this life has overcome, not by his own power and his own authority, but the one who by faith in Christ has said, now we are more than conquerors because of him who lives in us. I have conquered death, I have conquered sin, not me, but Christ. Christ, like we celebrated last week, through his death and his resurrection, he gives victory. And because I'm believing in him, I receive the benefits. I get all the benefits of Christ's glorious work. I've overcome because of he who lives in me. If you're a believer here today, you're part of this. You're part of this heritage that God has prepared. Remember that song, Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine, right? All of those things. That's ours. That's our heritage. That's our inheritance as adopted children of the living King. But notice what the text tells us. It's not that everyone goes there. And I just want you to hear this very clearly, because the world tells you all kinds of things, and I'm just telling you what the Scripture says, and you need to hear this, and then you need to ask yourself, do I believe the wisdom of the world, or do I believe the wisdom of the Lord? Because this really is the divider. Verse 8. But as for the cowardly, and I don't think he means like people that are afraid of like spiders or the dark or a snake, you know, those kind of things, but I think the idea there is those who are cowardly, those who are afraid. If you're afraid to acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you before my Father. If you're afraid to say, you know what, I'm willing to lay down my life so that I can testify to Christ, I'm afraid of what people will think of me, I'm afraid of the consequences of being a follower of Jesus, right? I think that's what he means by the cowardly. Those who were not willing to make a stand and say, I believe. To the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. I mean, there's so many implications that we can draw out from each one of those words, right? And then notice this last little descriptor, and all liars. Anyone in this room who says that, oh, well, lying's not a really big deal, is not dealing with what Scripture says. God seems to think lying's a pretty significant deal. Satan is the father of lies, and when we lie, we act like him. But notice what he says about these types of people. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is second death. Church, how do you read those words and not, it doesn't just crush your heart? Because every one of us knows somebody who, if they died today, and I don't mean just some random person, like some famous person, but we have loved ones, children, husbands, wives, parents, who are not believing, and they're just really one breath away from this horrific and yet just punishment. See, the Bible says we'll all die, and then after that comes judgment. Those of us who are trusting in Christ, the judgment will be clean, clean, righteous, come in, my child. Those who don't know Christ, they'll be raised. As Revelation chapter 20 says, they'll stand before the great white throne. The books will be opened. The law will be there that will testify against them. The works will show that they never fulfilled the demands of the law, and they have no payment for their lawlessness. And the judge will look at them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You have two options. You can have this new heaven, this new earth, this new Jerusalem, this glorious experience, no pain, joy upon joy upon joy of being in the presence of the Lord. Or because of disbelief, because of pride, because of arrogancy, you can continue to say in your heart, I will not believe. And in the end, it doesn't matter what you think is real. God is real, and he'll have you stand before him, and he'll say, cast you from my presence. And at that point, it is not reversible. This idea that, well, I'll spend some time in purgatory or hell and I'll work my way out of there is not biblical. This idea that, well, I'll just cease to exist and God's wrath will eventually burn me up for eternity. No, it seems like it says that this will go on forever. Just as we have eternal life is forever, this other option continues forever and forever. We can't even grasp that. So if you're here today and you're not believing in Christ, hear these words, this warning of God's judgment upon your life. And you'll say, well, that's so mean. No! He is offering you life now. Believing in Christ now, turning from sin now, will allow you to escape that passage. Will allow you to have these mansions and all the things that this text is telling us of. As we close for today, and we'll pick back up next Sunday, I want you to know, heaven is real, because the Bible tells me so. And I want to believe and live what the Bible says, because that ultimately is the way of which we'll be judged. Well, Father, I'm asking in this room, if we're believers in you, we truly have trusted in Christ, Lord, that we will begin changing our theology, not to say things that are not true, but instead to say that which we know. But Father, if we're believers and we're longing for heaven, Lord, I pray that while the day is still day and while we know those who are not saved, that we would do everything we can possibly to tell them of the grace of Christ, to tell them of the things that are to come, and to pray for them. Lord, even now in this room, would you lay on our hearts those whom, Lord, you've put in our lives for the opportunity to share. Yeah, we can't save them, but we sure can pray for them and share with them. And Lord, even in this room today, for those who are not trusting in Christ, for those who are not yet adopted sons and daughters of the King, for those who would, if they died today, would experience your just punishment for sin, Lord, would your Spirit, which brings dead things to life, would you move and work? Would you save? Oh, would they turn from their pride? Would they turn from their sin? Would they turn to Jesus? Lord, would you do that even now? We pray for your name's sake.